Try that again. Good morning, everyone. Is it working? Is it working or not? Okay. We're going to be back in Colossians, and we're going to start in Colossians chapter 3. So if you'd take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, we should be able to pick up there. And we're going to read this morning verses 9 through 14. I have it on your study sheets. I put it on your study sheets in the NIV this morning. You may notice that I kind of jump back and forth between the NIV and the New American Standard. That is strictly to confuse you as much as possible. Both translations are good, and I hope that that one of the things that you do in your own Bible study is to compare. One of the best ways to interpret Scripture is to look at it in different versions, different translations, because the Scripture is the best interpretation of itself. And sometimes the way the translators have translated a given passage confuses it, because the language isn't quite the way we use it today and those kinds of things. So if you use a different translation, sometimes it'll just open it up and say, oh, okay, that's what that means. So I would encourage you to do that. When I pick the passage to put on your study sheets, I usually pick it on the basis of the one that to me seems to capture the best, the most relevant translation into today's language between those two. So this morning I have it on NIV. If you have that, that's fine. If you don't, I need a volunteer to read verses 9 through 14 of Colossians chapter 3. Jim?
You want it read from there? Or
your choice.
Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. So very much for your word. Lord, it is such a privilege and an honor to hold the word of God in our hands. There are so many around this world that have never laid hands on the truth of the word of God, and it is a concern to us, and it is a thanksgiving from us that you have allowed us to hold the word of God, the precious truth of the word of God in our hands. May you open our hearts this morning, as we look at this passage, may the Spirit of God teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3 is really talking about a couple things, and it's really captured right up here in the very first verse that we're reading this morning in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self and have put on the new self. That's fundamentally what this passage is about. When you and I come to the point in our lives where we realize that we are absolutely, totally hopeless and unable to save ourselves and turn to Christ, at that point, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we become a new creature. The Scripture says we are we have been born anew, we are a new creature. And without that new life, it is not possible to do the things that we have before us on this passage. So Paul talks about this, and it is a bit of a dichotomy here. It is something that Bible students have wrestled with, and it is a truth that is absolutely true, regardless of whether we totally understand it or not. And the truth is this: in Christ you are righteous, but in Christ God expects you to do things. And that's what this is talking about. When he says you have taken off your old self, that's kind of what God has done for you. I mean, he has taken that off. But this part about have put on the new self, it is obvious that Paul is not speaking here about something that is automatic. He is talking about something that he is telling you need to do. These are things that you and I need to do. My best explanation of this was given to me many, many years ago, and I believe it's a good explanation, and that is that this is a description of a divine cooperative. It is a divine cooperative. It is you and I holding hands with God. There are things that we cannot do that he will do. There are things that he will not do for us. He expects us to do them. And that is the divine cooperative. That is the combination of what he does and what you do. So let's see if we can unravel some of these things as we look at the study sheet here on taking off the old and putting on the new. The first question I have on your sheet is, what's the summary of all the things we are to put aside? And actually, the translation in the New American puts this a little bit clearer, I think. The NIV does not add the word evil in here, but I think it belongs. So the question is, what is the summary of all the things that we are to put aside? Now, if you look in verse 8, it says, "But now you also put them all aside," and he starts his list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And then in verse 9, he adds the very last one. And what is the last one?
Do not lie.
Do not lie to one another. Since you have laid aside the old self with its what? Evil practices. So the summary of all the things that we're supposed to put aside, the summary of that is lay it off. And the word there that is put off is literally the word that you would use for taking a piece of clothing off. It's like taking off my jacket. If I take this off and lay it aside, that is exactly the word that he is talking about here. He is saying these are things that are part of you, your old self. Take those off and lay them aside. Just put them over there like a piece of old clothing. And those things are listed as what we just talked about: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, don't lie to one another. And he sums it all up and he says those are all evil practices. All those evil practices. Old, in this case, just a clarifying note, when he says your old self, put aside the old self, lay aside the old self, the old means not old in age, but old in the sense it is before your salvation. Old prior to your new birth. Lay that aside. And the self, the word self there, has to do with your heart. This is always a heart issue, folks. We just keep coming back to this over and over again. It's all about the heart. It's about who you are. And as a matter of fact, if you look at the things that he is going to ask you to do, the things that he's going to tell you to put on, they are things that are about who you are, down at your core heart level, who you are. It's not about ritualistic things that you do. It's about who you are. So, the last thing, next question on the list, what is the last in Paul's list of things to put them all aside, is what?
Don't lie
to one another. And I put on your sheets there Leviticus 19:11. Would somebody look that one up real quickly? And John 8:44. Let's read those two verses. And I do actually have a reason for putting those on your sheet. Leviticus 19:11. What does that say?
You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another.
Okay, and this was way back at the time when God gave the what? The law, when he gave the law. This is part of the law. Don't lie to one another. And Paul is saying here to believers, do not what?
Lie.
Do not lie to one another. Now, certainly a genuine believer would never lie, right? Of course not. John 8:44.
You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
You know, I think it's interesting that Paul puts this one last. The last thing he says in his list is don't lie to one another. Now, I know that you, as I, have matured to the point in your Christian walk where this never ever happens. What? Who's laughing? Who's that? I think, as I look at these passages and others that are similar in nature, I think there is never a time when we demonstrate our old nature more than when we lie. Now just think about that for a minute. And why is that? Because when we line ourselves up with whom?
Devil.
With Satan, because he is the father of lies. When he lies, it is natural to him because it is his nature. It is his heart, if you will. So when you and I lie, we line ourselves up with the father of lies. And I just don't think there's any time that I am more demonstrating the old Bill Archer than when I lie. And you can look at your own life and look at your own self and determine whether that is true for yourself or not. Now, after putting those things aside, taking off those things and laying them aside, what are we to do? And that's in the first part of verse 10. We take off the old and we do what?
We put on the new.
Now, this again is one of those passages and the concepts that really challenges us doctrinally and theologically, because we know that the new is something that is automatic. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. When you and I trust Christ as our Savior, we are immediately indwelt and sealed with the Holy Spirit, and so we have this new nature. So what is it that Paul is saying here when he says, I want you to put on the new? Well, I've already put on the new. But there is obviously something that is specifically required of me to do. While the Holy Spirit has done His work, and He has sealed, and my salvation is secure, my salvation is sealed in Him, there are things that God expects me to do. It's kind of like if you decided as a family that you were going to adopt a child. You would go through the process and you would pay the fees, you would do all the examinations, you would do all the trips, you would make all that stuff, and you would go through the process and adopt a child. Okay? You have done all that. I mean, that's your investment. It's your money, it's everything there. You have done that. You have adopted the child. That's your part. Now you bring that child into your family, right? You bring the child into your family. What do you expect them to do?
Abide by your rules.
Abide by your rules. I want you, you will live in our home. You will enjoy what we have given you because we have adopted you, but you are responsible to obey these rules. That's the picture, the best picture that I can give of this, of what Paul is teaching here. God has done this. He has adopted you. He has sealed you. He has bought you. He has brought you into His family. Now, you are to put on that family. Understand? You are to behave as though you are part of this family. That's what he is saying here. So, after putting those things aside, what are we to do? We are to put on the new self. Not the old family that we used to be part of, but the new family. Galatians 3:27. Would somebody look that one up? We're going to spend quite a little time here in the book of Galatians, so you might want to keep your finger in there. Oops. You might want to keep your finger in Galatians.
For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ.
Okay, so there it is. In very literal language, just the same as Paul is using here, he says, put it on like clothing. And in Galatians, he says, you have been clothed with Christ. You have, that part has already happened. So there is a part that is automatic, and there is a part that you're responsible for. Now, what does this new self look like? That's the next question on your sheet. What does this new self look like? And for that, we need to read Galatians 3, verses 12 through 17. And would somebody look up Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, and put your finger in there for a minute. But in the meantime, would somebody read Galatians 3, verses 12 through 17?
What do you mean, Colossians?
I'm sorry. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. That's exactly what I mean.
Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father.
Okay, so in the verses 12 through 17, Paul really gives a description of what this new self looks like. Galatians 5, 22 and 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
If you, something that you can do on your own, if you would just take these two passages and kind of lay them side by side and do a cross-reference and notice how the two match. The peace is talked about, the love is talked about, the gentleness. These are characteristics of Christ himself. What does this new self look like? And what I put on your answer sheet, what it looks like is Christ. This is a description of Christ himself. And that's what he says in Galatians 3. You have put on Christ. He is like the new self that is put on. He is something that you put on. Part of this is automatic. It has happened at the point of salvation, and part of it is your responsibility as a new member of his family. So this new self looks like Christ, kind, compassionate, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving. And by the way, this is all a heart issue. It's who you are. It's who you are. Down at the very core of your being, it is who you are. And if who you are is kind, compassionate, humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving, then against those kinds of things, there is no what? There is no law. There is, and you can read that a number of different ways, but one way to read it, which I think is entirely accurate, there is no need for a law. Because if you genuinely are kind and compassionate and gentle, and you love one another, you don't need a law that says don't lie to one another. Because if you love one another, you're not going to. Understand? That comes from your heart. Your heart says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to deceive him. I don't care what it means, if it's an embarrassment, if it's whatever, I will take it, but I am not going to do that. That is not who I am. So, what does this new self look like? It looks like a change in heart. Now, I did something a couple weeks ago. I didn't realize there was going to be an intervening week here. So, Christmas got in the way because I wanted to do this the very next week. But I did something here in this class, and nobody challenged me on it. Now, shame on you. Shame on you for not challenging me on this. Remember a couple weeks ago I said, we were talking about changing the heart, and I said, well, you know, that looks like that's really hard. I would rather keep the Sabbath. Wouldn't keeping the Sabbath be easier? And you all let me get away with that.
Shame on us.
Shame on us. Now, I want you to go back. I want you to go back and look at James chapter 2. And I want you to tell me what's wrong with that statement. Because this is really at the very heart of this law-keeping grace compared to grace. James chapter 2. Verses 1 through 13. Actually, I'm going to skip down to verse 8. I'm going to pick up there just for the interest of time. Starting at verse 8, James chapter 2. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law's transgressor. For whoever keeps, now listen to this, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is what? He's guilty of it all. So back there a couple weeks ago when I said, well, it would be easier to keep the Sabbath than to change your heart. What is the fundamental error in that statement?
Keeping
Huh?
You can't keep the Sabbath.
You can't keep the Sabbath, but the problem is I'm cherry picking, folks. Now listen, this I believe, it is my own personal conviction, and maybe it's just me, but I think I'd like to have you kind of think on this also. It is my personal conviction that there are going to be more people cast into hell because of believing this than anything else. Believing that they can keep part of the law and that's good enough. And what does James say? You can't do that. You can't. If you keep the whole law and yet just break one point once, you're what? You're guilty of everything. You see, it's not a question. Don't come to me and say, I'm righteous because I keep the Sabbath. Really? You remember that young man that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, tell me what I have to do. What law do I have to keep in order to get eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Thou shalt love thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not. And he went through the whole list. And what did he say? I've kept all of those things, which was an absolute what? Wow. I mean, he broke one of them, just shattered that. He lied right off the bat. He said, oh, yeah, I've kept them all. Well, what do I have to do? See, he said he kept them all, but in his heart he knew he hadn't. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been asking. Right? He wouldn't have been asking. He'd have had that peace. And Jesus turned around and said, okay, here's what you need to do. Now, people have misunderstood this so many times. What did Jesus tell him to do? Go and sell all that you have and come back and follow me. And they said, well, see, now, that's what you do if you want. But that's not the point. What happened to the young man? He turned around and left, it says, because he had many possessions. You know what the Lord did? The Lord turned right around and pointed his finger right at his heart and said, you are a lustful, covetous person. You weigh things more than me, and I'm going to prove it. Do this. And he said, what?
No.
I won't do it. I won't do it. Folks, you can't keep the law. I don't care which ones you want to make. I go to church on the Sabbath, which is, of course, the Saturday. Not like you who go on Sunday. I give 20%. Folks, you make a law, you're going to die. Look at the rest of this passage. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Verse 9, for if you show partiality, you are committing sin, convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but if you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Verse 13 is one of my favorite verses. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have mercy than judgment. Because I know if judgment comes, I know where I would stand. Now let's take a look at this next part. And just how serious is it to break just one? How serious is it to break just one? Deuteronomy 27, 26. And would somebody look up Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Do you have that?
Cursed is the man who does not uphold the word of this law by carrying them out.
Whoa, no, wait a minute. Wait. That certainly can't be true. What did that say?
Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out.
Cursed? I don't think I like that very much. Whoa. You hear that, all you law keepers out there, of which I am chief? If you are going to live under law keeping, you need to understand that you are also under God's what?
Yes.
Curse. He is cursing you. He is cursing you. Why? Because you can't keep it. You have broken it. You have shattered it. And the penalty for that is God's curse. Whoa. So many times, the law keepers amongst us, myself being in there, the law keepers will want to say, because I do this, I am more spiritual than you who don't. Because I do this and don't do that, I am more spiritual than those who don't. And you're setting yourself up with a bullseye on yourself and saying, God, why don't you curse me? Because He has already promised to do that. Those who are under the law are cursed. Now, how do I know that? Because in addition to what it says there, the scripture says that Christ became a curse for us. On the cross, Christ bore the curse of God. He bore it in your place. You and I are under, anybody who is under the law keeping, which is everybody without Christ, is cursed. Galatians 3:10, what does that say?
For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.
Yeah, see, Amber read it right, it was just that I didn't like it. I don't know about the rest of you, do you like that?
I only like it because God provides the solution.
And that is exactly the case. If it weren't for the fact that God in Christ has provided the solution for this curse, the override, if you will, for this curse, this would be a really, really ugly message. And it is ugly. How serious is it to break just one? You're cursed. So, well, then how are we then supposed to please God? I mean, if it isn't by that, then how are we supposed to please God? How then should we live? And I stole that from Francis Schaeffer, I believe it was. How then should we live? Galatians 3, 8 through 14. I want you to turn back to the book of Galatians. We're gonna look at several passages here. Galatians 3, starting at verse 8. Let's see. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So when those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a... there it is again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by what?
Faith.
By faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, and this is a quote again from Deuteronomy, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Do you see that? Christ redeemed us from the curse that is automatically applied to law keeping. Christ redeemed us from that curse by himself becoming the curse. That's what happened on the cross. Christ became the curse. God judged that, and in Christ we died. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That was another part of the law, that anyone who was hung on a tree would be cursed. Used to be that when someone was stoned to death for a capital punishment, an offense of a capital punishment, they would be stoned. Sometimes they would be hung as capital punishment, but to be hung on a tree overnight was absolutely the worst possible thing that you could imagine. It was being cursed to the nth degree. And that's why it says in this passage, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And what happened to Christ? He was hung on a tree. And so he became a curse for us. So Galatians 3, 8 through 14, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So as my wife has well pointed, this would be a very gruesome and a very down and a very negative message. I think Paul teaches this because it is impossible to fully appreciate and understand what we have in Christ until we understand what we have without him. If you really and truly understand what you have without him, you will run to him. You will run to him. Now, the last part of our study here this morning is the only way to really live, and that's in Galatians chapter 5. So I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul really talks about the same things that he talks about in the book of Colossians. He talks about them here with a little different emphasis, and it's an emphasis that I really want to place on this morning. The first question that I have here is, what does Paul emphasize again in Galatians 5:1 and in Galatians 5:4? What is, in Galatians 5:1 it says, it was for what?
Freedom.
It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You remember Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So this is tagging on that same concept. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Paul continuously talks about the law as a yoke of slavery. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is light and my burden is easy, compared to what they were carrying with the law. I mean, when you were carried under the law, when you carried the law on your shoulder, you were never satisfied. You could never be. You never walked away feeling as though you were right, that God was happy and satisfied with you. It was a continual thing with the law, because the law was not intended to justify anything. The law was intended to condemn us. So verse 4 says, you have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. I've talked about this before when we studied through the book of Galatians. I remember the first time that this was taught to me. I really keyed on that phrase, fallen from grace, because even as a child, before I was saved, somewhere in my family background, my mom or dad, I don't remember where, they had talked about some person, and this was a person who had fallen into some kind of a horrible sin, probably some sexual sin, I don't know, it doesn't matter at any rate. But the point was, they were described as a person who had fallen from grace. And when I see this passage here in Galatians chapter 5, that is absolutely, totally the opposite, the polar opposite of what that verse really says. You understand? That it is fallen from grace isn't talking about the one who is in the gutter, who is on drugs, who is whatever, you know, that outcast of society, the scum of everything. That's not the person who has fallen from grace. Who is the person that has fallen from grace? Look at the verse. Who is it?
The one that's trying to be saved by doing good works.
It's the believer. It's, folks, get this. It's the believer who is moving back under the law, trying to keep parts of the law. And Paul says, you have fallen from grace. It's as though Paul is making a picture, a word picture for us here, that there, it's like there's a mountain, and the very top of the mountain is God's grace. You can't get any higher than that. And if you fall off the mountain, you fall down to the law. Right? So, if you are giving up on grace, you are fallen from grace. That's the picture that he has here. Listen to what he says again. You have been severed from Christ. The word there is alienated, estranged. You are distancing yourself from Christ. Why? You are distancing yourself from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. Look at chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21.
Bill,
yeah.
I have a question about that before we go to the next thing.
Okay.
Fallen from grace. That doesn't mean that we lose our salvation.
No. No, it means we've fallen from the grace principle on how to live. Yeah, good point. Glad you brought that up. 2:21. Here's Paul saying the same thing another way. Little different perspective in coming at this, but saying the same thing. He says in verse 2:21, well, let's look at 20, because 20 is, I love this verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. Nullify there means to cancel or to make of none effect. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then what? Christ died for nothing. Christ died for nothing. Paul in the book of Galatians is addressing a super serious issue that was existent in the early church. It's the same issue that he was addressing in the book of Colossians. And that is attempting to draw rules and regulations on believers and say, if you will just do this and do this and do this, then you'll be pleasing to God. Folks, can I tell you, I need to hear this as much as you need to hear it. I need this desperately. I need to hear this. God is more interested that you live by grace than anything. He paid the ultimate price. He sent His only Son to the cross to set you free from those rules and regulations. To set you free. And when you move back under the law, it's like you're saying to God, thanks for what you did, but it wasn't good enough. Don't go there, folks. Don't go there. You are free in Christ. He paid the penalty. Live by grace. Now, how is that going to happen? And we're going to see this. What is the absolutely crucial point in chapter 5, verse 13? Let's look down there. In verse 13, and this is something that has always been an argument against what I'm teaching here. I'll tell you the truth, there aren't many pastors that teach this truth. And here is the reason why it is not usually taught. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "You were called to freedom, brethren." Who is he talking to here?
Believers.
And he's saying it. He said, "You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into a what? Into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." I could pull up a lot of other passages here. Galatians 5:13, 1 Corinthians 8:9, 1 Peter 2:16. There's a whole string of passages that all deal with this same thing. This freedom that God has given us is absolute freedom. And pastors and people all over the world have said this. You can't tell people that. You can't tell them that. If you tell them that, they're going to just go off and do anything they want. Now, there is a theological position that does exactly that, and God says, may it be damned. That's not the truth here. Is it possible? Yes, it is possible. But Paul says here in this verse, you are free in Christ, but do not use that freedom as a cloak to cover up all kinds of sins. Don't use it as an excuse. Don't use it as a launching platform. That's the kind of words that Peter uses. Don't use it as a launching platform. Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. Should we not teach that we are free in Christ because somebody might abuse it? What's your answer there? Yeah, but suppose somebody abuses it. Then we shouldn't have taught it. Tell you what, the truth of Scripture is this, folks. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And you are free in Christ, but you are not. He has not given you freedom to sin. He has given you freedom from sin. Does that mean that you are never ever going to sin? No. But it does mean that when you do sin, you are not under what? The law which cursed you. You're not under that law which cursed you. You come to Christ and you confess that sin. You lay it before the Lord and you say, I'm sorry, my intention is I'm not going to do that again. And by His grace, He forgives you because you are living in grace. He has paid for that, and you go on. But you don't set your heart and say, oh, good, that's how I get away with that. Not so. Not so. The freedom that we have in Christ is real, but the freedom that we have in Christ is not to be abused. Well, so how does a believer get this change in their heart? And isn't that really what it all comes down to? I mean, you put off all those old things, anger, wrath, malice, all that kind of stuff, and you're supposed to put on Christ. So how are you supposed to do that? I hope that every one of you are sitting there saying, how do I do this? How do I get a change in my heart? Galatians 5:22. Paul really talks about that, and we're going to close with these last few thoughts. The fruit of the Spirit. You see this? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is what? There is no law. You do those things, you don't have to worry about law keeping. You don't need to worry about it. You will be keeping the law automatically. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest law? And he said, there are two things that the law hangs on. The whole law hangs on this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And a second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do those two things, you're good to go. Well, of course, they never could do that. But you and I can. You and I can. Because the fruit of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in us, the fruit of the Spirit is the very first thing. What? The fruit of the Spirit is love. We walk by the Spirit. If you look at verse 16, Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Are you walking by the Spirit? This is the practical part of all the doctrine that we have learned up to this point. This is the whole point. If you genuinely understand from whence you came, the curse under which you were, and you understand the grace in which we now stand. One of my favorite verses in Romans, Paul says, the grace in which I stand, I can see myself waist deep standing here in grace. The grace in which I stand. If you understand from whence you came and you understand the grace in which you now stand, will you abuse that grace? Hopefully not. Not for long. Hopefully not at all. But when you do, quickly repent, quickly set your heart to not do that again and live for Him. And yield yourself to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you're taking God's hand and you're saying, Lord, hang on to my hand and help me this day live by the Spirit so that I can see your fruit work out in me. And if your fruit works out in me, then I'll do all of this stuff right. Bob?
To emphasize, put on part of that. To show the importance of the put on. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself,
And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first.
Yep.
Psychologists tell us that to get rid of a habit that's bad, it takes 3 weeks, and then 3 weeks to replace it with a good one. And if you don't do those last 3 weeks, the bad habit will come back far worse. So there's practical from
yep.
scriptures to why we have to do it, to put on it, to allow the Holy Spirit to develop those characteristics.
Yep, really, really true. Really true. I hope that as we've gone through this, I hope you have come to a better understanding. Perhaps, like me, you're still struggling to totally understand and totally grasp and totally apply these truths. But I hope at least you have moved up the rung and you understand the difference between living by law and living under grace. And you can't live under law, folks, so you can't do that. Anybody who tries to live under law is cursed. They're automatically cursed. And for you and I as a believer, if you slide down off of grace, you are categorized as having fallen from grace, having fallen from the grace principle. And I sometimes, I look at myself and I have to ask this question. And I'm usually pretty harsh with Bill Archer. My question to Bill Archer is this: Bill, why in heaven's name would you move away from grace? Why? What in the world possesses you to think that you can improve on God's grace? Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful this morning for you and the incredible grace in which we stand. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have told us that it is pleasing to you. Without faith, it is impossible to please you. In faith, we please you completely because we give ourselves up and we yield ourselves to you. And as we do that, the Spirit of God energizes us, changes our thoughts, changes our mind, changes our attitudes, changes our heart. Lord, I want my heart changed. I want my heart in reality, in real practical ways to demonstrate Christ in this world. May you teach these things to us. May you drive them deep into our being. And may you, by your grace, change our lives, we pray with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Next time, we're going to look at what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in reality. See you next week, Lord willing.